Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
So very quickly tonight, I just want to share with us briefly on the subject we are considering. We are looking at the subject of the gospel, and I told us it was needful for us to understand the gospel. The totality of our Christian experience is captured in our understanding of the gospel. A Christian who does not understand the gospel will largely live a religious life. He will not make the most of what God has to offer, and he will not become what God wants him to be. Because enshrined in the gospel is the understanding of the person of God. Enshrined in the gospel is also an understanding of all God has made available for us and to us. And enshrined in the gospel is also an understanding of who we are and what we are in God. So if you don't understand the gospel, you will largely not know the Lord. If you don't understand the gospel, you will not know what has been made available for you in Christ Jesus. And if you don't know what's available for you in Christ Jesus, you will not know how to appropriate them. And of course, without an understanding of the gospel, you can't become what God wants you to be. Because it's as we behold that we know who we are. Man can be defined on several planes. You can be defined from a biological plane. But the full potential of a man cannot be captured in the biological definition of a man. Because we are not just animal beings. I've taught you before that man has three lives operating in him. You have the bodily life, or the life that is in the blood. Leviticus 17 verse 11 said the life of the flesh is in the blood. This is why when you go to the hospital and they want to find out anything about you, they just take a blood sample. Every information about your cell is trapped there. Because you have the flesh, you have the body, and so there is a life force that exists in your body. The food you eat is designed to energize your physical body. But you are bigger than that. Man also has a soul. There's an intellectual component of you that interacts beyond what we see. And in Genesis 2 verse 7, the Bible said God formed the body of the man from the dust of the ground. He said he breathed into the man, and the man became a living soul. So there is a soulish aspect of you. That's the lowest layer of spirit interaction. When a man is interacting with the spirit realm, the soul of necessity will participate in that interaction. So in the soul, you have the will, you have the emotions, and you have the mind. So all of your faculties that are unseen yet controls your being begins from your soulish region. But over and above that, man is also a spirit. Because we were created in the image of God. As he is, so are we. We were formed in his likeness. In Genesis 1:26, he said, God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And Jesus speaking in John chapter 4 from verse 24, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if man is created in the image of God, then man is also a spirit. And so we have the blood life or the bodily life, which is called bios. We have the soulish life, which is called suke. And then we have the spirit life, which is called zoe. If all you know is what you read in a book that is not inspired by the Spirit of God, you will understand so much about the bios. Most of our doctors, our lab scientists, our psychologists, our physiologists, our anatomists, they are masters of the body life. But man is deeper. When you go into psychology, you begin to talk about the soulish life. And even at that level, psychologists are limited, because there are many aspects of the soul that is aided by spirit. And that's why any disease that is schizophrenic in nature, they are helpless. They don't know what to do. The best they can do is to sedate you and weaken you. They don't know what it is. And in medicine today, that's what they call idiopathic medicine. They are medical conditions that they can't trace the root. Because man is bigger than body. Man is also bigger than soul. Man is spirit. It is in the context of the gospel that you will understand your potentials from the spirit perspective. And that is where the real you dwells. And so the gospel is essential because it helps us to understand God. It helps us to understand what God has done for us to live life to the full. And it also helps us to understand who we ought to be now that we have received God and everything God has made available to us. And so in an attempt to understand the gospel, we began to look at the three major components of the gospel. Of course, you can diversify it to four, but three major components of the gospel. And we said the first aspect of the gospel is what we call the gospel of the kingdom. If you look at scriptures, you see it replete. Matthew chapter 4 from verse 2. Matthew 24 verse 14. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness in all the world. So there is the gospel of the kingdom. And then you have the gospel of grace. You find that in Galatians chapter 1 from verse 6. Paul was talking to the church in Galatia. And he said, I marvel that you are soon removed from the grace, from him that has called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. So he calls a gospel here the gospel of grace. And then you also have the gospel of God, or the gospel of the Son of God, or the gospel of Christ. And you find that in Romans chapter 1 from verse 1, verse 9, and verse 16. Paul said he was called into the gospel of God. In verse 9, he said he served God in the spirit in the gospel of his Son. And in verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. So Matthew 24:14 shows us the gospel of the kingdom. Galatians 1:6 shows us the gospel of grace. And then Romans 1, verse 1, verse 9, and verse 16 shows us the gospel of the Son. Now, when you look at all of these nomenclatures, you begin to wonder which of them is the pattern for us to follow. If there are three expressions of the gospel, how do we understand them? Where do they connect? And that was the burden we tried to unravel and address 2 Sundays ago. We said the gospel of the kingdom primarily speaks about the good news of a king that comes to exert his dominion over a people. And we said that good news is not tyranny. We said that good news is the king expressing his dominion over you so that you enjoy of his benevolence, because it makes you a citizen of his kingdom. So when we are talking about the gospel of the kingdom, we are talking about the sovereign reign of God over his creation. We have been under several governments, and we have seen that even the best of them cannot bring us to the full actualization of our potentials. Look at the government we are under in our dear country today, for instance. You have promises upon promises that are never actualized. So there are many governments, but God has decided to extend the message to the earth. And his message is simple. I want to be your king. I want to be your lord. I want to be your master. And I am not like men that deceive. I'm not like men that lie. I'm making you a citizen of my kingdom so that I am your lord, I am your father, and I am your king. And when we look at God's operation, we discover that this kind of message is actually too good to be true. And so the reason they call it the gospel is because the message is actually too good to be true. So the word euangelion, which is good news or gospel, actually means too good to be true. That God, the creator of the ends of the earth, decides to have a personal relationship with you, to make you his son, and to make you a citizen of his kingdom. And the way God's kingdom works is that God does not have king and servants. He has king and kings, lord and lords. So in his kingdom, we are not servants. We are actually kings, because he doesn't have servants in his kingdom. That's why this message becomes too important, that he changes your status and make you to co-rule and to co-inherit with him. And so we said this gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom. However, we discovered that God wanted to initiate this gospel in the book of Genesis, but the man allowed himself to be deceived by the serpent. So he left the dominion of God. When God started initiating this process in Eden, he created the garden. The man didn't need to do anything. He put the man in the garden. Everything the man required, he made available to him. And he gave the man authority to rule on the earth as his deputy in the natural realm. Because the man was also given the status of a king. But the man did not understand that it was an invincible kingdom that was being extended to the visible realm. So he allowed the devil to deceive him, and he rebelled against God. That's the beginning of the crisis of men. That we decided to back out of God's kingdom. A kingdom so beautiful, a kingdom so glorious, where there is no hardship. In fact, if you study Genesis chapter 1, everything the man said was like a law. He looked at animals, he said, you are lion, became lion. You are bear, you became bear. Anything he called, that was it. Gold was everywhere. Everything was just there for him to eat. He didn't need to farm to eat food. Food grew naturally. And nature was under God's government to a degree that you wouldn't find grasses. Only flowers grew there. The animals were not rebellious. You don't need to run away from a lion. Lions were pets to him. Mosquitoes were not biting him. Because under God's kingdom, everything functioned as designed. It was when the man rebelled that nature rebelled against him. When the man decided to obey the government of the devil and made the devil the god of this world, that hardship began to take place. So in the New Testament, we saw that when Jesus came, Jesus began to reintroduce what God wanted to do in Eden. Because in Genesis 1:28, he said, let them have dominion. That was when he extended his kingdom to the earth. But when the man obeyed the devil and rebelled against God, that kingdom folded up. Jesus came back to introduce that kingdom. And he said in Matthew 3:2, he said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So that which God wanted to do in Genesis, Jesus re-inaugurated it when he came into the world. So that everyone will come under God's reign and God will become his Lord. And I said this gospel is divided into two parts. The first part is the inauguration that Jesus came to present to the earth. And then I said the second part will happen when the earth is judged. When iniquity is judged, when every sin is judged, and when the earth ends and God creates a new earth. So, what kingdom wants to achieve is for everything to be under God's will, under God's authority. But this thing is going to happen in twofold. The first fold is that you accept God's government and submit yourself to God's government. Then eventually, when the earth is judged and the new earth appears, the new earth will naturally be under God's government. Do you follow that? And the reason is so is simple. The plant does not have a will, so he can't accept God. Sand cannot accept God. The animals don't have sufficient intelligence to accept God. We are the only ones created with the willpower to make that level of choice. So when God inaugurated the kingdom, He reached out to us first. Introduced the kingdom to us. We accept that kingdom, come under God's reign, and then eventually, this gospel is preached to the whole world. Everyone who accepts God as king will be separated to one side, and everyone who rejects God will be condemned. So when the world ends, the people who accept God, He will bring them into the new earth that He will create. So you have the kingdom now in us, but eventually you have the kingdom in the earth realm. Do you follow that? But I said, for you to walk in the kingdom, there are three major levels of realities. Number one, I said you have to deny your old self. You have to deny everything you were and everything you have believed. Because before you met God, the elements of this world have mastered you. Satan have mastered you. Sin have mastered you. So you can't bring that garbage into God's kingdom. If you go to the street and you find someone who is a beggar, for example, and you want to make him part of your family, are you going to bring him into your family with the rags and all of the things, the garbage he works with? No. There will be a necessity for cleanup. Because for him to become part of your family, he needs to be cleaned up. That's why the gospel of the kingdom begins with repentance and self-denial. So you have to let go of your sinful nature. You have to let go of your old nature of sin and iniquity. And then accept the new verdict that God is bringing upon you. So the one who was a fornicator, we have to part ways with fornication. The one who was a criminal will have to part ways with being a criminal. Because that is not tolerated in God's kingdom. But I said, because it will become difficult to do that, you will need to be helped. Because the person who is giving to fornication cannot just wake up and say, I was a fornicator, I'm no longer a fornicator. He will need something to energize him, because sin is spiritual. That's why many people try to, they cannot. So they want to submit to God's will, but it's difficult. So what they need is for God to help them. And the way God helps men is that those who accept Him, He injects His life into them. Because that life will now become the operational modality that helps you to become what God wants. I'm not talking because I'm intelligent. I'm talking because I have the human life. Intelligence runs on the frequency of the human life. So anybody who is human, at some point, will grow to start talking if he hears people talking. But if a baboon lives with you, no matter how intelligent that baboon is, it will be difficult for that baboon to talk the way I'm talking. It will be difficult for the baboon to be as dressed as I am dressed. Even if the baboon makes the decision 1,000 times to be like me, many times his nature will betray it. Its nature makes it not want to dress well. Its nature makes it difficult for it to speak. So his will or its will not be enough. The only way I can truly help that baboon to become part of my family and to walk under my will is I have to inject my life into the baboon. The moment the baboon receives my life, the baboon will naturally begin to grow to become like me. So as you accept God and accept His will that places self-denial on you, you will need to receive God's life. For God's life to energize you to become like God. And when God's life trains you and you grow and mature in that life, God now deploys you to go out there and to propagate the same kingdom. My son is about a year 6 months old. He is growing to becoming like me because he has my life. I can't mobilize him now because he's too young. If I mobilize him now, the elements of the earth, the forces of this world will kill him. So I will wait and incubate on him, train him until a day comes when he attains maturity. At that level, even if I have not mobilized him, he will start doing something. He will start taking responsibilities. So he will start advancing everything he has learned from me. That cycle of denying your old self, accepting God's will, and then receiving God's life to empower you to maturity until you can represent God is the cycle we call the kingdom. If you don't go through that cycle, you cannot be part of God's kingdom. And if you are not part of God's kingdom, when this world is judged and God receives His own to live under His will, you can't be included. This is why the Bible says liars, fornicators, cannot have a part in God's kingdom. Because they didn't deny their old ways. They didn't reject iniquity. They didn't reject what they were taught by the devil and the world. And for such people, they don't have a part in God's kingdom. So the first aspect of the kingdom of the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. And it has to do with denying your old nature, accepting the life of God, growing in that life and living to represent God. But we said there's a connection between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace. And we said that connection is life. Because the only way God's life can be extended to a man is through a system called grace. Because the way God transmits life is by grace. Now, this sound you are hearing, in its original state, is actually electricity. This light you are seeing, in its original state, is actually electricity. But there has to be a system that converts electricity to become sound, to become light. So if I don't have the amplifiers and the speakers and the microphone, I can't even interact with this electricity. If I touch it, it will kill me. So the electricity I'm using now as light to reach out to you is dangerous to me if it is not managed properly. So although life is in God and God wants you to function in His kingdom, but there has to be a system God creates through which He can transmit that life to you. That system He creates is what we call grace. Because without the envelope of grace, life cannot reach you from God. Are you seeing that? So when God wants to give us life, which is our enabler to function in the kingdom, He packages it in a form called grace. And so the way grace works, like I taught you, is in twofold. Number one, grace will bring salvation to you. In fact, what we call salvation is actually the impartation of the life of God. The Bible said in John 3:16, it said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So what we call salvation, which is exoneration from the judgment of God, is actually eternal life. So what grace does, number one, is to bring salvation to you. So Ephesians 2 verse 4, 5 and 6 makes it clear to us. It said, it is by grace that we are saved, not of our own selves. You find that also in verse 8 and 9. So the way God communicates His life to you in order to save you is that He introduces you to the environment of grace. So you come there as a sinner, you come there as an evil person, and God says, "Don't worry, I'm not looking at you. If I look at you, there's no way you can qualify. No matter how you try, you are already judged, you are already condemned." Jesus was speaking, He said, "It's the spirit that quickens." He said, "The flesh profits nothing." So we have checked humanity in heaven, in the studio of God. You profit nothing. So don't even try to do anything because your best is not good enough. Your flesh profits nothing. All you need to do is accept the provisions of grace. So every one of us came from different gutters with different garbages. Some came with lying, some came with fornication, some came with all forms of iniquity. And God decided to look away from us and provided grace. The moment we received grace, life was credited into our spirit. That life that was now credited into our spirit began to manifest in different dimensions. It began to manifest as knowledge. It began to manifest as anointing. It began to manifest as all the enablements of God. It began to manifest as faith. It began to manifest. So as this life begins to flow through different tributaries, the life now begins to empower us. Because the empowerment we have is not external, it's internal. It is what has entered us that is empowering us. If you don't eat food, you will not have energy. If you don't have energy, you will not be able to talk. So you are talking because there is energy in you. And the energy came because of the food that entered you. Your body is designed to break down energy. It can break down starch and convert starch to glucose. And convert glucose to glycogen or ATP, as the case may be. It is that ATP your body is feeding on in order to be able to generate energy to talk. If your body does not have food, after a while you discover that your oratorial power will die. Because although you have it in your mind, you can't communicate it. It will take energy for it to happen. So in the context of grace, life comes to bring us salvation. And after life brought us salvation, life now began to empower us through understanding, through revelation, through faith, through anointing, all of the things that God has to give. It was all packaged in life. That enablement aspect combined with the saving aspect is what we call grace. And all of that is also a message. Because for you to receive that grace, you have to understand how the grace came. And for you to walk with that grace, you have to submit to the motions of grace. Now, because grace in itself is not a system that exists in isolation, grace is now traced to an individual. So, the Bible speaking, in John chapter 1 verse 14, it said the law came by Moses. It said, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So, the reason you came under this atmosphere of grace is because you received a man. You received a person. You received a being called Christ. Christ is the one that communicated grace to you. And it is in grace you have life. And it is that life that empowers you to function in the kingdom. So, you see that the gospel breaks down from kingdom to grace to Christ. So, if we want to teach people the gospel, to functionally walk in the gospel, we will begin from Christ. And then we'll move to grace. And then we'll move to kingdom. So, the reality is reversed in its manifestation. If you have not met Christ, you cannot touch grace. If you have not touched grace, you cannot function in the kingdom. So now that we have given the outline of the gospel, we are going to begin a series on looking at the person of Christ. Who is he? Because that is where the foundation of Christianity is. That is where grace is captured from. That is where the invitation into the kingdom begins from. It will shock you that many Christians don't know who Christ is. Many Christians don't know who Jesus is. They were taught from maybe foundation school or basic church program when they were growing from children's class that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't even know what Son of God means. If you ask them who is Jesus, they say he's the Son of God. The question is, what is Son of God? Who knows what Son of God is? Because the reason the Muslim man will tell you that Christianity is false is because he doesn't see how God can have a son. And most Christians don't even know what Son of God is. So you ask them, who is Jesus? They say, Son of God. They say, okay, what do you mean by Son of God? They can't explain it. And if you begin to ask many Christians questions, their faith will shrink. That's why most Christians run from debate. If you say, what do you believe? They say, leave that matter. Just believe what you believe. Me too, I believe what I believe. Because if you begin to probe it, there will be a problem. So they don't know who Christ is. Because they don't know who Christ is, they cannot function in grace. And because they cannot function in grace, they cannot participate in the kingdom. They cannot deny themselves and they cannot represent God. So the guy says he's a Christian until he becomes the governor. The moment he becomes the governor and he sees money and influence, his Christianity begins to shake. Because all of a sudden, billions begin to come and nobody is probing him. So, he becomes creative. He can go on holiday in Bahamas. He begins to think all the loss that were in him without finding expression. Somebody will tell him, I say, where are you? You mean the whole weekend you are here? Come on, you will die young. Why are you spending? He said, that's true. Where do we go to? They said, let's try Dubai. And this Dubai is not just to go and rest and come back. If they say we are resting, you need to know the meaning of rest. Rest has many meanings. Rest might mean he's with three women in a hotel. That's rest. Because rest, the definition of rest have changed. When he was not powerful, rest means go and lie on your bed and sleep. But now rest has many meanings. Because he has billions at his disposal. All of a sudden, the man wakes up. You will now discover how selfish he is. You will see pensioners who are all they need is just the little token from the 35 years of work. Pensioners will come to headquarters, sit on the road. Some will die because they came to collect gratuity. The person won't care. The heart was stone, but you didn't notice before when he was begging. Now that he has money, you now discover that that heart is a stone. Meanwhile, his name is a Christian name. He says he loves God. He doesn't know kingdom. The reason he doesn't know kingdom is because he doesn't know grace. And the reason he doesn't know grace is because he doesn't know Jesus. So we must begin first of all to understand who Jesus is. When we now understand who Jesus is, we will know how to tap into grace. And when we begin to maximize grace, then we can represent God. Because when a man goes through this channel, if you like, give him 10 billion, it won't affect him. is bigger than the money. The money is a tool for advancing kingdom. If you like, give him the highest position in the world. As far as he's concerned, he's there to represent God. He will not be moved by the position. He will see the position as a tool for advancing God's will. And he will see that God's will is mercy. God's will is kindness. God's will is salvation. God's will is empowerment of the human race. And he will deploy himself in doing that. Because he has learned Christ. He has learned grace. And is now a kingdom agent. So tonight, let's look at Jesus in the light of the gospel. So we'll see the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ today. As Paul preached it. And understand who Christ is and what he represents in the life of a man. Because if you know this, it will begin to help your Christianity. As you study Jesus, you are going to see kingdom. You are going to see grace. You are going to see life. Everything of God that we learn is complete in Christ. That's why Colossians 2:9 said, "It pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in him bodily." So Jesus carried the fullness of God and he represents God's will in his perfection. Anybody who understands Christ, accepts Christ, and lives by Christ will become a kingdom agent. And he would have become a representative of God on the earth. And that is where Christianity begins from. I told you, Christianity is not a religious movement. The difference between Christians and other religions is that other religions are trying to reach God. Other religions are trying to do God's will by their own ability. But in Christianity, God reached us. God put his ability in us. So we are living out God. We are not trying to reach God so that we do something to please him. God has reached us. He has impregnated us with his ability. So we are living him out. That's the difference between Christianity and other religion. So a man who says he's a Christian should be a manifestation of a dimension of God. He can reveal God's mercies. He can reveal God's kindness. He can reveal God's favor. He can reveal God's power. But by all means, the marks of divinity must be found in him. Because he embodies God and he communicates God and his will. But this journey begins from your understanding of the gospel of Christ. So let's look at the gospel of Jesus Christ very quickly. Romans 1 verse 1, 9 and 16. We'll read scriptures now. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This is Paul trying to introduce himself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And if you see this gospel of God, you will discover that it's actually the message of Christ. Because this same scripture, read it down, verse 2, 3, and 4, and see what it said. It said, which God, this gospel of God, it said, which God had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So this gospel of God is what God was promising through the prophets. I'm going to do something among men. Tell men, give them this message of hope. That something will happen in the days to come. So it was a promise when the prophets were saying it. Now it has been accomplished and God said, Paul said, he is separated to preach what has been accomplished. So the difference between the prophetic message and the apostolic message is that the prophetic message speaks into the future what God wants to do. So it's a promise. But the apostolic message speaks from the past of what God has done. So it's an actualization of what has happened. It is that combination that makes the full gospel. Are you following? So Paul said the prophets promised it aforetime. And in verse 3, he said this is what the gospel of God is about. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Paul said, I was separated into the gospel of God. He said, this gospel of God was promised by the prophets. He said, now it has been actualized. And what is it? He said, it's about Jesus. Jesus, who was made what? The seed of David in the flesh. That is the incarnation. That God became man according to the flesh. And then declared to be the Son of God through the Spirit of holiness with power by the resurrection from the dead. So the gospel of God is actually the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why in verse 9, he said, I thank my God that I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he went to verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Because this gospel is not just to discover what God has done. He said the functional aspect of this gospel is the fact that therein lies the salvation of men. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believes. So when God was becoming flesh, when God accepted to die, and when God decided to raise from the dead, it was not a show of power that I can do all things. When God decided to do this, it was not just to carry out a demonstration for people to talk about. He said, the reason we talk about this is because anyone who hears this and believes, it becomes salvation to him. And so he begins the journey of becoming like God. So everyone who understands who we live the fullness of life in Christ, Paul says, must understand this gospel. If a man is saved, it's because he understands this gospel and believes this gospel. If a man becomes great in God, it's because he understands this gospel and believes this gospel. So in order to deal with the gospel of God, number one, we must be able to prove that Jesus is God. Because he was God before he became the seed of David. Are you seeing that? This is how you understand the projection of the gospel of Christ. You must be able to prove that he is the Son of God, or that he is God. Number two, you must be able to prove that this God became man or flesh. And then you must be able to prove that this man died. You must be able to prove that this man rose from the dead. If you are not able to show these four things, you have not believed the gospel of God and you have not understood it. It said that Jesus was made the seed of David according to the flesh. What was he before he was made the seed of David? That's where the gospel of God begins from. Number two, how did he become the seed of David? Number three, how did he die? Did he actually die? And number four, how did he come back to life from the dead? Did he actually resurrect from the dead? If you know these four realities, you have understanding of the gospel of God, and you are able to begin to journey with God. So very quickly, let's begin from the proof that Jesus is God. There's one very boisterous debate in the theological world. Islam believes that Jesus is a great prophet. Islam believes that Jesus is one of the greatest messenger of God. In fact, they believe that Jesus was sinless. That's the only prophet that had no sin. They believe that. But one thing they will never believe and accept with you is that, number one, that he is the Son of God. Because they can't see how God can give birth to a son. If you can prove to any Islamic person that Jesus is the Son of God, he will become a Christian. But they can't believe it. And they have theologies to refute it. The second thing he cannot believe is that Jesus died on the cross. They can never believe it, that he died. In fact, I've taught you the two arguments they have already, those of you who have been following. The first one, they said, when they wanted to kill him, one of his messengers that looked like him. God. You know, see, spiritual things are really spiritual. One of his messengers that looked like him took his place and died. They killed him thinking he was the one. The question is, This man grew up, he's 33 years old. So nobody, this is a man that has been a nuisance to them and they wanted to kill. And nobody could recognize him and say, no, we have the wrong person. And they killed him. And they buried him, believing he's the one. And even if that were to be possible, Jesus, that you call a sinless prophet, will decide to accept deception. After he has used his mouth to preach that he will die, the time for death came. Jesus will now deceive the whole world and hide and send somebody else who is innocent to go and die, to make the world to believe that he was the one who died after he has preached that he will die. Is that kind of person sinless? You know something? When I go through some of these things, and I said these things are truly spiritual. Because I don't know why a scholar will argue this thing with his life and you can be killed. This thing I'm saying now, if I say it in the wrong place, my head will be on a tray. If I say this thing in the wrong place, I'm finished. The reason I'm saying it now and I'm still talking is because I'm here. If I say this thing in Saudi Arabia, I'm finished. You will just see it online that somebody blasphemed the holy book and you will know his faith. Because he's spiritual. So hear it with a spiritual mind. Glory to God. Why is Jesus God? If somebody told us that he is God, it would have been debatable. But he was the one who called himself God. It was the scripture that called him God. This is why we believe that Jesus is God. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you the implication. Because only God has the power to save. Nobody can save another person, no matter how holy you are. Have I done an illustration here before? Let's try it one more time. Bengbande, come. You look big. Let's try it one more time. Richard, come. Both of them are barristers. So I want to show you that brain is not a factor when it has to do with salvation. Both of you are barristers. You are learned men. And I know, Esquire. Now sit down learnedly. With respect. Now, this man is bigger than this man. Is that not clear? Try all your powers to lift him up. I've shown you this, but let me show it again. Use all your abilities. Try everything within your power. Lift him up. Make it easy for him. Try to help him. Let him lift you. Give him your hand. Give him everything. Help him. Be trying. We are doing something. This is where all of us are as men. That's why if you put your hope in man, you are finished. It's a woe unto him that trusted in man, yourself inclusive. Imagine this guy was lame and he can't walk. Maybe paralyzed on the waist. And he needed somebody to lift him. Now, it's already out of point for him to try to lift himself. So he now tries to put his hope. And he now puts his hope in a man. The problem with religion is that we are using penance to save ourselves. So people are cutting themselves. People are fasting. People are crying. There's nothing. If this man is lame and paralyzed, if he cries from now till the next 40 years, he can't stand. Because paralysis does not respond to tears. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. We are all dead. So there's no human that can save himself. And there's no human that can save another. So the only way salvation can come to the human race is for another being to come into the human race from another realm who is not part of the guilt of men. So when Jesus came, that was what he came to do. God has judged that no man can save man. So he decided to become man, to come into the human race. So two things is that, number one, he's God. That means he has the power to save. And number two, he actually became man in order to save man. Are you following? Now, you stand up. You look smaller. So that you know it's also not about size. It's about where you are standing. Help him up. Don't help him. Sit down. Why was this? Help him up. It's not supposed to be very easy. But it can happen. If they were sitting, it would have been impossible. But now that he has come from a superior realm, it has become easy for him to... Are you seeing the difference? God bless you. So, what happened in salvation is that God had to send a messenger to save men. But no angel could do it. And there's no man anywhere that would be able to do it. So what God did was that God decided to become man. But now that God is man, it will be impossible for men to believe that he is God. So the first assignment in the gospel is to prove that this man is actually fully man, but is also fully God. So one of the things Jesus made us understand is that I am God. I came to save you. And the reason I had to come to save you is because I am not guilty of your sin. I am not condemned like you are condemned. So I can bring you into my own economy. So God became man. And the gospel of God is to prove that Jesus is actually divine. And so in Exodus chapter 3 verse 14, we saw the most boisterous introduction of God. When God wanted to send Moses to Egypt, this was how God introduced himself. He said, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Because Moses asked him, when I go and they ask me, who are you? Who will I tell them send me? So God said to him, tell them, I am that I am. He said, dost fear thou unto the children of Israel? I am hath sent me unto you. So when they ask you, because when he encountered God, God told him, I am Jehovah. I was the one who encountered Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go to the land of Egypt and save my people. Moses now said, if I go and they ask me, who sent me? Who will I tell them sent me? He said, when you go, tell them, I am have sent you. So God introduced himself as I am. And every Hebrew person knows God as I am. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus was now talking to them. Start from verse 56. Because most times they tell you, Jesus never said he was God. John 8, 56. Quickly, we don't have time. Jesus was talking to them and he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. The people now looked at him and said, Kai, this man has started going mad. From some of the things they have been saying recently, we suspect that schizophrenia can be close to him. Now he has confirmed it. So they now laughed. And then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Have thou seen Abraham? Because they thought what he was talking about was about age and time. You are not yet 50. You say Abraham saw your day. Where did he see you? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob have all died before you were born. They are your great grandfathers. How did they see you? Jesus now went to verse 8, 58 and answered them. He said, Jesus said unto them. This is not the writer of the Bible that said it. He said, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, the right English would have been, I was. If Abraham saw me, it means I was. But the Hebrew people know what he was saying. Now, see what they said in verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. You know why they took stones? Because they knew what he meant. The moment he said, I am, he was calling himself God. So they didn't say you are foolish. They didn't say you are mad. They took stone because as far as they were concerned, that was blasphemy. Because Jesus called himself God. Anybody who will come under the kingdom of God must believe that Jesus is God. And that is the beginning of your interaction with God's benevolence. And so when the writers of the scripture wanted to communicate this truth to help our understanding, John began his writing from proving how Jesus was I am. Because he knew he was going to say it in his writing. So when he started his writing, he began the introduction of his writing as a way of proving why Jesus is I am. And he said, Jesus is I am because he is God. And he's not just God. You know, there's a way God operates. And I wish we can understand this. If God does not want to send an angel, and God wants to do something, the way God functions is that he is always on his throne. Are you following? But when God wants to do something away from his throne, God will still go and do it, and God will still be on the throne. That's how God works. And he has the power to do it. Now, I was sitting there. I wanted to preach to you. I had to leave my seat to come here. That's because I am not God. If God is sitting there and God wants to talk to you, God will still be sitting there and God will still come up here to talk to you. The thing now is that when God sits there and God moves from there to come here to talk to you, the God that is sitting there is the same God talking to you. But the God that is sitting there is called Father. The reason he's called Father means he is Abba. That means he's the one that God came out from. So Father does not mean I have to sleep with somebody to produce something. Father means I am where the movement originates from. So the one sitting on the chair is called Abba. The one who is now coming here to talk is now called the Son. What the Son means is that he proceeds from the Father. So God divides himself. One God remains where God was, and another God goes to where God wants to be. So the God that is where God was is called Father. The God that is where God wants to be is God's Son. So Son and Father does not mean one is less than the other. It actually means he was originally on the throne, but he left the throne, he was still there. So the one on the throne is Father. The one on earth is God's Son. That's what they can't understand. And the Bible says through faith we understand. Because this understanding is not logic. It's by faith. We understand. So there are certain understanding that is by faith. That's why you believe it. So when John was writing in John chapter 1 verse 1, he said in the beginning was the Word. He said the Word was with God and the Word was God. What is the Word? The Word is the God that is sent. I'm talking to you now. My word is going from me. In the realm of God, when he talks, his words are not sound. His word is him. That's why he sent his word and healed them. That's why he sent his word and delivered them. That's why he sent his word and blessed them. Because his word is not sound. His word is him. In the spirit realm, if God speaks, you will not hear sound. You will see God come out. Because his word is him. His word is tangible in the spirit realm. The reason you are arguing it is because you are in the natural realm. In the spirit realm, when God talks, he goes to work. That's why he said the words were created by the word. So when God wanted to create the word, as he spoke, God went to work. So John was proving it to us and he told us, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Now, this God that is introducing to you, he now went to verse 14 and he now said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the God that remains spirit is called Father. The God that became flesh is called Son. It doesn't mean this one is less than the other. This is God just manifesting his powers. Are you seeing? But many can't believe it. Many can't understand it. So they think Jesus is a prophet. They think Jesus is a messenger. Jesus can tell you, my Father is greater than me. Jesus can tell you, I came to do the will of the Father. Because his administration, his divine administration, as God spoke, God's word goes to do God's bidding. So that word becomes his messenger, not because it's less than God. If I say, go there, that sound has a specific purpose now. It means it's to move something somewhere. So the totality of the expression of that sound is to address that particular issue. But that sound is bigger than all of that issue. But that sound has been administered
to achieve a specific role. But when that sound was in me, that sound was exactly as me. Until it left me and I assigned a purpose to it, it was exactly as me. If I have not said go there, that go there was in me. It's exactly as me. It's not less than me. I'm not less than it. But the moment I say go there, the operational modality of that sound is now reduced to carrying out a function. So when Jesus said my Father is greater than me, he's not saying essentially speaking my Father is greater than me. He's saying as touching divine administration, my Father is still the source of the totality of all things, but I am here now particularly for salvation. And so my scope has reduced to salvation. And so because I am only functioning to bring salvation, my Father in whom salvation is included is greater. Do you follow? This is the gospel of God. This is the gospel of the Son. That Jesus is God and he came to advance God's purpose. But he is exactly as God. This is the reason why we believe in Jesus. But Jesus also knows that it will be difficult for us to believe. So he needed to give us proofs. And the Bible revealed a few proofs to us. Number one proof is that when he walked on earth, he was sinless. No man has the power after the fall to live above sin. When Jesus was walking on the earth, he was in all things blameless. The devil knows that any man who sins cannot be God. And that's why all the times he encountered Jesus, he tempted him. He doesn't need to know if Jesus descended from heaven. That's not a factor in the spirit. He doesn't need to know if Jesus jumped and entered heaven. That's not a factor. The main factor is that if you are man, you will fall. I tried every man, they fell. From Adam in the garden, he fell. To all the major men, even Abraham fell. When he went to confront Pharaoh, and Pharaoh looked at his wife, and he saw the power of Pharaoh. He said, who is this? He said, it's my sister. In fact, before they went into the city, he said, in case the king asks you, tell him you are my sister, I don't want to die. Same thing with Isaac. He saw all the mighty men that moved on the earth. Moses' anger scattered him. Samson, women scattered him. Every man that became a general in his generation, he found a weakness in him. Because he knows that only God is without weakness. And so when he met Jesus, the question was not any other thing. Can you pass the test of sin? And so he tempted him. He tempted him. And in every case, the Bible said he was blameless. He said he was tempted. He was tried with all the infirmities of man. And he said in all of it, he was blameless. The devil didn't stop there. He knows there's a second test for God. There are many tests. Even in Gethsemane, there was a test. My body, my flesh is weak. Yet, not my will, but thine. If it were possible, let this cup pass me by. Yet, not my will, but thine. He will look as if he will fall. He can't. The God in him will resurrect him. The God in him will resuscitate him. So, where men fell, he passed through everywhere. The Bible said everywhere humankind was tempted. He said Jesus passed through all of those junctions. There is no test on earth that man has gone through that Jesus didn't go through. And he didn't fail in one. When the devil saw that this man was blameless, he said, let's introduce the second test. The second test is the test of death. Only God can come back to life. Since he cannot be brought into sin, let's kill him so that it will end. But he didn't know that that was the crowning of the test. And when Paul was written, he said, we speak wisdom amongst them that are perfect. He said, yet it's not the wisdom that is of this world. It's not the wisdom that the princes know. He said, if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because that was the last test of God in flesh. That when you kill him, he will rise again. Because himself is the author of life. Himself is the source of life. So when Paul was talking in Romans 1 verse 4, he said the way he was proving to be the Son of God is that when he died, he said, through power and the spirit of holiness, he rose again from the dead. So when Jesus rose again from the dead, he proved that he was indeed the Son of God. So two ways. God became flesh, and then God rose from the dead. No man dies and rises from the dead. Every other person who was called back to life was raised by another person. Only Jesus went to Hades, and he told us, so that you don't think it's luck and chance, he said, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up again. Only Jesus went to the grave, and when time was over, he said, death, now go down. You know, death thought he had him. He said, this commandment have I received from the Father. He said, no man taketh my life from me. He said, I have the power to lay it down and to take it up again. So when he was on the cross, death thought he had defeated him. He was just looking at death. Don't you know that I'm the author of life? When he went there to achieve something. It was when he rose from the dead that he told us. And the reason he went there, number one, is to pay for our guilt and to receive our judgment. Number two, is so that he can receive the key of death. That means he wanted to enslave death. Because before now, death has kept many in captivity. Now he wants to take the key of Hades. And then he didn't stop there. To also collect the residual Adamic power that the devil took to the grave. So when he rose from the dead, he said, all hail the king. He said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I went to Hades to collect power. You see why we believe in Jesus? Because he has the capacity. How can you trust a man who promised eternity if himself has not gone to come back? Jesus came from there in order to prove to you he went back there and came again. I don't know any man who died and came back to life. All the rest that told us about eternity, they are dead and buried till death. The only one that conquered the grave is the one worthy to follow. So when we say Jesus is Lord, we are not trying to be religious. We are actually backing our faith on the reality that this man died, he rose again from the dead. And so if he knows the journey from the grave, he's the one that we follow. He didn't go missing in the grave. He was not lost in Hades. He went to Hades, he came back. And when he came back, the Holy Ghost brought news for us. He said when he wanted to come back, the devil didn't let him. He said all the demons, all the principalities, all the powers gathered together and said, we can't let this man go out of here. If he go out of here, the world will be saved. He said, but having spoiled principalities and powers. Oh my God. All the demons, all the principalities gathered, they were suppressing him. You can't resurrect. But when the time was come, according to prophecy, all hail the king. Even death went back. Demons went back. And he rose again gloriously. Because he's Lord. Kingdom manifests here. It manifests in two ways. Number one, Jesus modeled a life that death couldn't conquer. And so in the kingdom, the reason you are in sin is because the wages of sin is death. The reason you are helpless is because death has mastered you. Because sin has mastered you. But as God, as Christ, as the Son of Man, death couldn't hold him captive. So when you receive him, in you also is resident the power over sickness, the power over sin. The reason we have audacity to tell that we will not die. The reason we have audacity to tell that we will not fall. The reason we have audacity to tell that we too will not be conquered is because the one whose life we operate is inconquerable. So the dominion that kingdom promises, Jesus epitomized it. Jesus manifested it. And so when he resurrected, he said, now take that life. You too, live it. That's why he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Because now we have become like him. We have received his life. So anything that couldn't conquer him cannot conquer us. So we are not facing death with uncertainty. We are not facing sickness with uncertainty. We are not facing life with uncertainty. He saw it all and he prevailed. And when he handed it over to us, prevailing became our inheritance. And secondly, he also gave us the power to administer kingdom. He gave us the power. He has shown us that he has the power. And then he handed the power to us. So anywhere kingdom does not exist, Jesus does not need to go there anymore. He sends you there. Because the power he would have used to administer kingdom, he has committed to you. So somebody is demonized. You show up and you say, in the name of Jesus. What does in the name of Jesus mean? In the name of Jesus is not a cliche. In the name of Jesus means, I come in his place. I come in his stead. I come to represent him. There are many times a president is invited somewhere. The president cannot go. He sends somebody. He can send a minister. In that meeting, that minister is not a minister. In that meeting, that minister is president. He came in the name of the president. So every time we say in the name of Jesus, it's not because we must pronounce it for knees to bow. It's because we are affirming it that we represent him. And the moment the devil sees that we represent him, then he has no choice but to give way. That's why in the name of Jesus, we cast out devils. In the name of Jesus, we heal the sick. In the name of Jesus, we open territories. In the name of Jesus, we stop the afflictions of life. Because when we say, in the name of Jesus, it's as good as Jesus himself was the one standing there. When you know this, you know that you are the reflection of Christ to your world. Because Jesus came to represent. To who you are now in God. That now you have his life. So you can live and participate in his kingdom. Listen, you are not participating in his kingdom like a stranger. You are participating there with full rights. Because now you have his life. Are you seeing that? If I adopt a child, no matter how I love that child will know that he cannot exercise the same level of authority as a child that carries my blood. Because this one, the DNA confesses it on him. I don't even need to say you have it. The nature, the DNA makes it his right. Are you seeing that? So when Jesus gave us his life, we became bona fide participators of the kingdom. So everything God has now, we don't beg for it. It's our inheritance. In John 1:12, he said, as many as believed. He didn't say he gave favor. He didn't say he gave the opportunity. He said he gave the right. So our participation in the kingdom now is a right. As far as God is concerned, it's in worship that we respond as gratitude, we respond as privilege. But from the eyes of God, it's a legal operation, it's a right. In Colossians 1:12, it said, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. So in the kingdom now, we are not there as unqualified people enjoying God's mercy. No, the way God sees it is that he has qualified us to participate there. So we operate in the kingdom as a right. That's why no demon can look at you and challenge you. Because it's a right. It's not because God is merciful. If I adopt a child and I love him, if I send him somewhere and he talks, they will look at him and say, are you okay? You stranger, is it because they are showing you mercy? Who are you to talk here? But if my son who carries my DNA shows up, you know if he's talking, I'm talking. So God did not just adopt us. He gave us the life of Christ so that we'll become bona fide participators. And that's why Romans 8:17 said, we are joint heirs with Christ. So what Christ owns now, he shares with us. So the idea behind the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ, is to show you the power he has to do what he has done, and to show you who you have become by the authority of God. You now have his life. You are a legal participator in his kingdom. You now have his authority, so you can represent his interest and his will anywhere you find yourself. Sit down. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the I Am. He is the Son of God. Jesus is divine. We're out of time. I wanted to share with us four things about Jesus, but we have time. The next time I come, I will show you deeper dimensions of the Son. Because now that you have also become the Son of God, it impacts responsibilities. Because it's not just about, I have rights. When you become a legal possessor of kingdom authority, it confers responsibilities. My HOD is here. You may desire to be one, but as you receive that honor, you also receive the responsibility. So sonship is not just a right and an honor God gives us. It's also a responsibility we have come into. And if you are studying the subject of sonship, there are four things you will find in the life of Christ, which by default becomes our own life. Number one, a son images the father. You are not a son until you can reflect the will and the nature of the father. You reflect it. You begin with nature, then will. That's sonship. In Hebrews chapter 1, from verse 1 to 3, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in this last day spoken to us by his Son. Who is the Son? See who his Son is. He said, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, sustaining all things by the word of his power. So you can't say you are God's son if we can't see God's nature in you. This is why sonship confers the responsibility of submitting to the Holy Ghost and the word to a man. Because you are a son to the degree that you are transformed. You are a son to the degree that you can reflect God. Jesus was not just son by DNA. He was also son by reflecting the image of the Father. And you cannot reflect the image of the Father except as you come under the government of the Word and of the Spirit. It is then that you behold and you are changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed. So anybody who is a Christian, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and praying, it's not something he does because he wants to. It's now a law. Sonship makes beholding a law. Because that's the only place you can be transformed. But you see, there are many Christians today who are children of God, but they are not sons of God. It takes receiving the life of God to become a child, but it takes reflecting God to be a son. So there are many children of God who have the life of God, but they don't represent God. Go to their office, you'll find bribery and corruption. Go to their office, you'll find all forms of iniquity, from sexual perversion, immorality, to all nepotism, all forms of evil that the people of the world carry out, they too carry out. The question is not whether they have the life of God, is that how well have they been transformed? And he said, don't be conformed to this world. Romans 12 verse 2, he said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So in sonship equation, beholding is a law. And the way you behold is by meditating on the word and by staying in the place of prayer. So God reveals his dimensions to you. And as you see, you become. He said in 3 John verse 2, what manner of love? No, 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. He said, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us? He said that we should be called the sons of God. He said, it does not yet appear what we be like. He said, but when we shall see him, we shall be like it. It's a law in the spirit. What you see is what you become. So anybody who understands that he's a son will not only celebrate that he has rights in the realm of God, he will pay the price to behold daily. So when we carry scriptures, we are not reading verses to quote.
we are looking for channels of looking upon him. Because it's as we see him that we become like him. When we go to the place of prayer, our goal is not to brag that we can pray. No, we are seeking ventilation. It's the times of refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. By all means, let's look upon his face. He said they looked unto him and he said their faces were radiant. He said they were not ashamed. In Isaiah 33 verse 3, he said, call upon me, I will answer, but I don't stop in answering prayer. Prayer is a gateway to behold. He said, I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. There are shapes of Christ that you need to see, because your dimension in the spirit is consistent to those shapes. There are shapes of Christ that you need to behold, and your Christianity will be fake except as you behold him and you become like him. So when you go out, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Everyone will be known by the dimension of Christ that he represents. Some will come out as the expression of his wisdom. Some will come out as the expression of his mercy. Some will come out as the expression of his love. Some will come out as the expression of his power. This is why the church is no longer a gathering of members. It's the citizens. Citizenship of a kingdom. We are called the ecclesia. When we gather like this, we become the body of Christ. That means everyone carries a dimension of him. It is when you look at us corporately that you can now see the image of the Christos. Because now we have become people who embody him. We are beheld. The church is not a gathering of babes. It's actually supposed to be a gathering of sons who have beheld him and have become like him. The second thing about sonship is to be led of the Spirit. He said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, he said, they are the sons of God. When Jesus was walking on the earth, he said, everything you see me do is as I see the Father that I do. So he wasn't walking on the earth as a creative person. He was walking on the earth as one who follows the movements of the Spirit. On one occasion, Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and the Bible said he must pass through Samaria. That means there were other pathways that he wanted to use, but the Holy Ghost was navigating him through Samaria. So even though he would have loved to use another channel, he was restrained. The path was narrow. He didn't have, as touching ordination, he didn't have the liberty of creativity. Every day he looked upon him. This is why in the cool of the day, early in the morning, he will go and pray. He needed to hear signals. He needed to see, if I'm driving now and I off my map, I'll be lost. I will be lost. I will need navigation. The navigation will tell you when to take left, when to take right. If you begin to live your life by the navigations of the Holy Ghost, it means you have matured into son. Because you are no longer creative about destiny. You are yielded. You are submitted. You know the voice of God. Jesus was talking in John 10:27. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They obey. Now, if you enter the sheep quadrant, the younger ones, the lambs, they don't know the voice of the shepherd. The lambs follow the bleating of the sheep. It is the sheep that know the voice of the shepherd. That's why when you meet a shepherd, the sheep are ahead. The lambs are behind the sheep. They don't know where they are going. They just, as the sheep are doing their, they are following. But the sheep know. If the shepherd says stop, they stop. If the shepherd says go, they go. They are mature. So they don't choose their direction by assumption. They don't choose their navigation by luck and chance. They choose their navigation by the distinct speakings of the shepherd. And so when a man becomes a son, what he will do is that he will spend time in the presence until his senses are fine-tuned to pick the voice of the Holy Ghost. You cannot be a son in this kingdom until you know the voice of the Holy Ghost. And the problem is that the voice of the Holy Ghost is not loud. It is very distinct. Because there are many voices in your spirit. The devil will come to scream. Men will talk. Systems will bring opinions. Philosophies and ideology of men. Traditions and customs of your forefathers. All of those things are voices. When you become a son, as you stay with God, a point will come, you will be able to sieve the voice of the Holy Ghost out of the many voices. So while some are going in the direction of traditions and customs, others are going in the tradition of the philosophy of the day, others are going by the voice of men, you hear the Holy Ghost. And he said, you shall hear a voice behind you telling you, turn. This is not the way to go.
And it's on the strength of that he said, you will become wiser than your teachers. Because you are no longer functioning by facts. You are functioning by an ancient voice. There's an oracle that whispers to your spirit. And the foundation of that wisdom is deeper than the foundation of the earth. And so when you talk, there's no way it can be wrong. They can test it in the laboratory. They can test it in the law court. Anywhere they probe it, your voice is as ancient as the one that whispered to you from eternity. And so when men want to hear God, they hear you. He said, when they hear you, they hear me. He said, when you go to speak, don't be conscious of what you say. He said, open your mouth, I will feel it. Because now you are a hearer. You have become a transmitter of eternal echoes. Your voice is like a theater that reveals God. It's when he speaks that you speak. It's when he moves that you move. And because of that, your life comes into a level of precision that men cannot gainsay. That is when glory comes out of you. Because when they see you, they will know, although you are a woman, but you are wiser than the elders. When they look at you, although you are a boy, but the things you utter, they are more ancient than even your forefathers. The reason is because the spirit talking to you is older than your ancestors. He was the one that formed them. He was there at the foundation of the world. He sculpted this earth. The wisdom by which the earth walks came from his oracles. And so when he talks to you, even if heaven and earth pass away, your words will stand. Because now you have become a son. It's on the strength of our precision in following God that we become rulers in this kingdom. If you can't hear God, you can't rule. Because your power is the degree to which you hear. We talk what we hear. And when we hear and talk, it becomes like God talking. Because ideally, we are not the ones speaking. We are amplifiers. This microphone is not talking. It's only amplifying. It's what I say that it amplifies. And so when you become a son, your voice becomes an amplification of the voice of God in the realm of men. It's like, that's how Jesus functioned. He could walk to the grave. They told him, oh, he has been buried for 4 days. He was checking in the spirit. He was waiting. And he heard the Father say, he will live again. Oh yeah. The moment he heard it, he entered his element. He appeared before the grave and said, roll away the stone. Because now he can be a commander. He has heard. He has heard the echoes of eternity. They said, no, they buried him 4 days ago. The brain has decayed. Forget the brain. I have heard from the studio of eternity where men were carefully formed. That's where the echoes came from. Roll away the stone. And when they moved it, he didn't bother to ask anybody. He shouted, Lazarus, come forth. Fire, come forth. Him that was dead came back to life. Hear me, brothers and sisters. If you hear, cancer can melt. If you hear, there can be a way when there is no way. If you hear, a hopeless situation can be turned around. Because Jesus talking, he told us the earth was galvanized by the voice of God. And that's why he said, even the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. He said, they that hear him, they shall live. We are called to transmit the frequencies of heaven. That's what Christianity is about. Divinity expressed through humanity. We are not weak. The reason we appear weak is because we are functioning by our human propensities. There is something on your inside. There is a spirit crying there. He said, the spirit crieth in our spirit, Abba Father. That's why we are the sons of God. There is a cry. And that's what your generation wants to hear. When they hear the cries of that spirit, something will come out of you that your generation cannot deny. We are not weak. We are not defeated. But we are not transmitting. We are not. Can you pray in the Holy Ghost for 1 minute? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We hear the oracles of His Spirit. We have seen Him. He said that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the word of life. That's what we came to communicate to you. Holy men of God, the Bible said, they spake as they were moved. They were moved. They were moved by the Spirit. Holy men of God. That's why their words cannot change. Arekaisa, Beriga para kiro paragata. Does it not shock you? In the name of Jesus. Does it not shock you? Fishermen who were never learned. They were never trained in the university. They have spoken. And today, they are studying the writings of Peter in Oxford. People are doing PhD. Impetering doctrine, writings of a fisherman. Our generation is studying it at PhD level. What level of precision is that? What kind of wisdom is that? They are studying what fishermen said and they've spoken for aeons. Centuries have passed, but you can't thwart those things they said. The wisdom they communicated is so profound that we cannot become more wiser, no matter the advancement of civilization. Why is it so? Because they didn't talk from their brains. It's the holy men of God speak as they were carried. As they were carried by the Spirit of God. So their oracles were as ancient as that of the monarch. The precision with their communication was as deep as that of God. You can't fault them. No, not in this world. Those words became scripture because they spoke as they heard. That's the foundation of the prophetic. The reason prophets are powerful is because they talk what they hear. They say, I spake as I was commanded. And because he spoke as he was commanded, dry bones became an exceeding great army. Nothing can stop you if you will hear and say as you have heard. It is the badge of his son. I don't have time. If I had time, I would have shown you the third level of sonship. That's the level of the chastening. Anybody who is a son must have gone through the chastening of the Lord. He said, if you are not baptized, he said, then will you endure the chastening of the Lord. He said, if we have earthly parents and we obey them, how much more shall we obey our Father in the Spirit that we may live? It is on that note that he said, Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. When you become a son, you will discover that the rules will become rigid. When God tells you to pray and you don't pray, it will be like a sin. For you, it's no longer about prayer timetable. It's a law. Because nations will depend on your prayer. The salvation of many will depend on your prayer. So for you, the altar is a place of legislation. And if you fail, it's like a lawyer that refused to go to court in the day that he should defend his client. That's a sin. It's a taboo. And so, sonship entails chastisement. When we begin to grow in this corridor, you will notice that our testimonies will no longer be, God gave me a car. That's for children. Our testimony is not that God healed me. No. Our testimonies will change. When you go to the meeting of the mature, our testimonies are about the encounters we're entrusted with. The Lord appeared to me yesterday and told me, pray for Zambia. And for the next 50 years of your life, that will become your purpose. Not because in the natural you are from Zambia, but because when legislations were passed in the spirit, they gave you an inheritance there. And if you are not on the altar, things will go wrong. You may never visit, but you have an inheritance there. That is for sons. Your testimony will be that for the past 10 years, the Lord sent me to this strange land. No man helped me, but I have stood by the grace of God. Our testimonies change. It's sonship. And when you err, God has the right to chastise you. It is in the corridor of sons that a man can go bankrupt for a season because he disobeyed God. It is still part of the gospel of the kingdom. And God will leave him because there are things he needs to learn. When he learns it and returns to obedience, then he will see God's mercy. You can't teach it as a doctrine because doctrine is to mature people. When we come to maturity, it becomes about intimacies and encounters. That's when Christianity becomes personal and the path is narrow. The things you suffered here are your dealings with God so that your soul can open to the ecosystems of Zion and you will learn things that are ancient syllables that men can't teach. Only Spirit can teach. When Paul was speaking in 1 Corinthians 2:12 to 14, he said, we have not received the Spirit that is of this world. He said, we have received the Spirit that is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. He said, which things we speak, not with words that human wisdom teaches. He said, but with words that the Holy Ghost teach, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. He said, they are spiritually discerned. He said, who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? He said, but we have the mind of Christ, and so we judge all things. This is the utterance of sons. They have come into the place of precision because they have endured the chastening of the Lord. Paul was speaking in 2 Corinthians 1:8. He said, I will not forget to tell you of the sufferings that we went through in Asia. He said, the verdict of death was upon us. He said, we were despised. We even hated life. He said, but it is in it that we learned. There are things we learn when we come under trials, tribulations, and the chastening of the Lord is the badge of his son. Sons don't brag by the material things they have. When a son has to brag, he will brag by the things he has endured for God. Did you not read about Paul? He said, let me speak to you like a man. He said, concerning fasting, I fast often. He said, concerning weeping, 3 times I was flogged, 39 strokes. He said, a day and a half, I was in the deep. They left him in the water to die. For 1.5 days, it was his peris that were his honors in the spirit. That's his son. That's his testimony. The testimony of Paul were 39 lashes, 3 times. Many imprisonments. Being left in the water to die. Who is that? Is that a Christian? If they take that kind of testimony here, you will not even be happy. You won't clap hands because you will think it's not a blessing. But when sons speak, their utterances are different. They speak as servants. He said, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I understand the way of sons. That's where Jesus got to. And he was at Gethsemane. Say, if it were possible, let this cup pass me by. He said, yet not my will, but thine. And he had to drink that cup. And so when the mother of James and John came to him and said, I want my sons to sit at your left and your right. He looked at him. He said, that position is for sons. Can you drink of this baptism? This baptism is death. Don't you wonder? Jesus raised 12 disciples. 11 of them died. Some were beheaded. And no one changed his mind. Because they were sons. They had matured. They know the chastening of the Lord. That's sonship. So when Jesus came as the Son of God, he came to teach us how to live. Finally, a son is one that is given. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. If you are not given, you cannot wield powers. Powers that subdue government. What does it mean to be given? It means you have not your will anymore. The will of God becomes your will. It is in the corridor of being given that Jesus died for you. Even up to Gethsemane, he didn't want to. But he said, not my will, but thine. This selfish generation can never know sonship. Every time we come to pray, we are looking for something. We are not given. There are many nations looking for God, but they can't find sons to give. If God gives you to Afghanistan, will you go? If he gives you to Pakistan, will you go? Everybody wants a position in White House. Everybody is looking for where it's located because sons are lacking. When you become a son, I'm not saying Christianity will not bring you blessings, but I'm saying the verdict, like Paul, he will say, I've mastered how to abound and to abase. Anywhere God sends me, I go. I don't question his authority anymore because I'm his son. Ask God to help us. Jesus is the I am. And as the I am, he's the Son of God. That's what sonship entails. If God is able to raise as more as 12 sons in any nation, that nation will be taken. That nation will be taken. If God raises 120 sons in any generation, that generation will be taken. We don't need too many people to change our world. We just need sons. But sons are lacking. Many prophets, many apostles, many pastors, many evangelists, many teachers, but few sons. Few sons. We glory in the things that do not matter. Things that angels don't celebrate. Those are the things we celebrate. Can you pray now and say, Lord, make me a son. Make me a son. You know, what we are talking about now is not, I'm struggling with masturbation. Lord, forgive me of it. That's not what we are talking. We are talking kingdom. You are past that level. Help me. Make me a son. Can you pray that prayer for 1 minute? Rakos tafera diga paya. Raki baronda safra diga para dagasta. Bregatina Sandropa Trevaladis Bregatigastoro Bodendra Diga Paracasta Rakiba Rosta Bregatina Zazarados Regatidos Lagradasta Vira Parados Rakapate Bruna Sina Caradigos Hey, yeah.
talking to his disciples. The Bible said, at one point he spoke. He said, more than half of the congregation left and said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? There are things you say and the crowd gather. There are things you say and the crowd run away. When you need babes, get the crowd. But when you want to raise the mature, know that the crowd is the body. He said, no man that cometh after me can be part of me except he abandons father, mother, sons, daughters, wife, husband, and land. More than half of the church left. Said, this is a hard saying, because they came only to use God. But then he was talking to sons. It is those who remain in such cycles that it gives powers for governments to rest on their shoulders. We make the mistake of thinking that if we are many, we will influence government. You are joking. We don't influence government by number. You influence government by stature. It's sons that government rests on their shoulders. And it takes a lot to be a son. This is the first aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the I Am. And as the I Am, he is the Son of God. Lift your hands toward heaven. Lower the volume. There are two things God wants to do now. Thank God this is more like an in-house meeting. There are some of us here, we have violated God. Because we think God is about giving us money and doing miracles. And every day we come, we want to collect. But there's a burden in the heart of the Father. He wants to raise funds. Those who can endure the chastening of the Lord. Meanwhile, this is the Evangelion. The Holy Ghost, we have you surrender completely to Him. Every reservation that you have had till today, you have to let go of it. Help them. That's the second thing God will do. He will release fire upon most of us today, but the fire does not fall until there's a sacrifice on the altar. Every time the fire falls from heaven, there's a sacrifice. And Paul said, I beseech you, dearly beloved, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Tonight, if you want to surrender everything to Jesus and say, this life now belongs to you. I told you, in salvation we receive the life of God. In kingdom we give our lives. I will live for you all my life. Come to me here on the altar. Come to the altar. You want to surrender everything to Jesus. Some of us, Jesus does not have authority over our bodies. We still use it the way we want. Because you have a feeling, you think you can go and fornicate. Some of us, God has no authority over our finances. The moment money comes, we become creative. You can't take a generation like that. We don't live by our feelings. We are not animals. It's a war unto the man that is in honor and knoweth not. We are servants of God. We are messengers of a new covenant. We are witnesses of a life. And so we live for Him. We live for Him only, not for our village. Online, you want to make this rededication? Write us on the chat box. Those of you following online, and those of you who will watch hereafter, if you want to make this commitment and surrender completely to Jesus, all you need to do is write, I surrender. I surrender. I surrender. That's all. And if you want me to continue with you and disciple you personally, there's a number that we projected there. Write on that number also as a WhatsApp message, I surrender. I want to reawaken the mentorship program so that we can teach people the ways of God. There are things we can't teach in the public. Too many are immature to receive it. Write on the chat box, I surrender. I surrender. And if you want to be part of those that will be mentored, that number is a WhatsApp line. Send the message to it. I surrender. We will collect it. And I will begin to touch certain things with you that I can't say in the public. Those of you in front here, place your right hand on your chest. It's a sign. It's not a ritual. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. I believe He died for my sins. I believe He was raised from the dead for my justification. I confess Him today as my Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight, publicly, before your church, I surrender completely to Jesus. My life, my body, my resources, and everything that pertains to me. From today, I own nothing. All belongs to Jesus. Help me, Father, to live for You all my life. By Your Spirit. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Now you can stand. Lift your hands, your right hand towards heaven. Just be quiet. Just be sensitive. Play that keyboard for me. There are 7 of you that God will baptize afresh. Because there are some of you that is not only restoring, but He needs to activate a gift. There's an urgency. He wants to do a quick work. Help them. He wants to do a quick work. A quick work. Because you need to be mobilized. You need to be commissioned. Father, those in front and those at the back, if you are distracted now, you are on your own. It means you have erred. This is time to focus on Jesus. And even those online, you say you are baptizing some of them with a fresh fire. Because you make it your angels, spirits, but your ministers, flames of fire. Now, Father, I ask, like You have said, let there be a fresh baptism. 7 of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Take that power. Take that power. Thank You, Father. I surrender. Oh. I surrender. To You, Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. You say, unto us a child is born. And He said, unto us a son is given. He said, the government of this world shall be upon His shoulders. Sons carry His government. As you return tonight, the grace to bear His government, and by extension, the government of this world, it will go with you. The power of the ages to come will rest upon you. From today, you become a witness. If there be areas of your life where you have struggled with weaknesses, addictions of all sorts, drunkenness, immorality, masturbation, all forms of weaknesses, the power of the endless life will swallow it all. Because in the gospel is made manifest life and immortality. And I decree, every pit it takes you from, it will use you to draw men out. So let it be written. So let it be established in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Give the Lord a big hand. Your life has changed. We may not have the time now to say everybody go to the back. Just sit down. As you are walking out, they will sit at the help desk. If you want to be part of those that will be trained in the exclusive Zoom classes I'm organizing, Drop your name and phone number. They will add it. And then we will attend to that. Have you been blessed? Have you been blessed? When next I come, we'll look into the subject. There are many things to teach about this glorious being called Jesus. It's the beauty of heaven. It's the essence of life. I'll teach you about Jesus, the Savior. I'll teach you about Jesus, the Lord. I'll teach you about the seven I am dimensions of Jesus again. From the healer, to the door, to the resurrection and the life. I'll teach so that you know Jesus in all of his revealed dimensions. There are many things about Christ we cannot know for all eternity, because the fullness of deity dwells in him. But the ones that it has pleased God to reveal, we will study and by the Spirit come into that understanding. As God helps us, the hand of God will be upon you, and you will be a wonder to your generation.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. God bless you.